that nearly ruined my Easter. Ancient documents discovered in Egypt have cast doubt on the traditional crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. Apparently, the story tells the account from the point of view of Judas Iscariot. And Judas Iscariot says that he didn't betray Jesus. No, Jesus told him to go and bring the guards so that that would precipitate the cross. Apparently, that's the truth of the matter. It reminded me of lots of other accounts and stories that have been discovered and have been proclaimed and in the newspaper that say that Jesus didn't die at all. That the resurrection was made up by early Christians. I'd never thought that might be a possibility, had you? That Judas had died instead of Jesus. And Jesus went on to have a family with Mary Magdalene. Fascinating. Now, when I heard these things, I was shocked, I was horrified. Oh no, I thought, we've got it all wrong after all. My faith, my life's work, all in ruins, based on a lie, a fabrication. Maybe you've heard these stories too, and maybe your Christian faith has also been rocked to its very foundations. Or maybe you're not a Christian, but you've heard these things, and it's made you think, well, I could never be a Christian based on such a tenuous and tendentious, blatant lie. Or perhaps, maybe like me, you're reduced to a bit of sarcasm in response. Because this kind of story, including the bit about Judas Iscariot, they've been around for centuries and centuries and centuries. Even the account of Judas that's been recently proclaimed, it's been around for 30 years. It's just that the museum that's got it wanted to cash in on the Da Vinci Code and so on. Anyone who knows anything about it, at least the vast majority of scholars who know anything about it, when they read, for example, this Judas story, can see that it was written at least 150 years too late. It's full of anachronisms, things that are out of time. You know, that 150 years later wouldn't have been current in the life of Jesus. It's rather like a letter, supposedly from Queen Victoria, in which she says she loves listening to James Blunt on her iPod. You would know that wasn't really from Queen Victoria, wouldn't you? But of course, in the journalists and so on aren't really so interested in that. They're more interested in the headline that apparently disproves Christianity. And this is the sort of story that underlies Dan Brown's literary blockbuster. You must have heard of the Da Vinci Code. The film version hits the screen soon. In fact, historically, it's nonsense. But it sounds exciting and new. Hidden secrets revealed. We all know that those in power like to conceal the truth from us, don't they? And it's presented with a veneer of credibility. And therefore, people lap it up. Now, that was the idea in the first place, of course. Most of these alternative stories of the resurrection were written by members of cults called the Gnostics, spelt with a G, in the 2nd century AD and later. Now, the Gnostics had a mishmash of ideas. I won't go into all of them. But the way they got people involved in their particular cults was like this. Hey, you, psst, come here. We've got a secret or two that you would really like to know. In your interest, know what I mean? No, I can't tell you now. Someone from that church down the road might be listening in. But let's just say that stuff about Jesus on the cross may not be all that it seems. Nod, nod, wink, wink, say no more. But you come along to this address on a Thursday night and you'll find out. Keep it stim though, won't you? And that sort of approach would draw people into a world of hidden secrets, giving them, privileged access to a spiritual dimension where no one else could go. And that kind of appeal still works today, much to the benefit of Dan Brown's bank account. Well, it's time to pay the Gnostics at their own game. Gather round, everybody. Close the door. I'm going to let you in to the real secret of Easter. The hidden truth, concealed for centuries. This is a secret that you need to know. This is a secret that they don't want you to hear. The secret of the tomb of Jesus Christ that will rock the foundations of our world and our society. And the secret of Easter is this. There is no secret. No secret at all. Nothing is hidden from sight anymore. There is nothing to be unearthed from obscure archaeology or dusty ancient library tomes. There are no secret codes to discover or decipher. At least, not that will tell you anything that you need to know and can't already find out from what's plainly in front of you. The secret of Easter, the true secret, is that there is no secret. It is all already out there. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it all comes down to the stone, you see, the fact that we know there are no more secrets. Why was the stone rolled away? There was no need to move it for Jesus' sake. He was already gone before the stone rolled, you see. And in any case, in his resurrection body, yes, he could still be present in one place or another place and eat fish and bread and whatever. But he wasn't physically limited in that way, so the accounts say. He could, it seems, just step out of the grave clothes as if they were never there. He could enter locked rooms without opening the door. So a few tons of rock, what difference is that? That's not going to hold him. The stone wasn't rolled away, great big two-ton circular rock, wasn't rolled away so that Jesus could get out of the cave, which was his grave. The stone was moved so that the witnesses could get in. That was the point, to see that he was really gone, that it really was empty, to see that there was no secret hidden in the tomb. There was nothing in the tomb except a few rags. And that really is my main point for this morning. The truth that should shock and shake the world, turn our own lives upside down, is not a hidden secret. It's public news, there for all to see. Of course, it's not news that everyone has heard, or grasped, or believed, but it is news. Nobody can take us to court and claim it's their private knowledge and intellectual property that we've borrowed here. No, the truth is available to all. Now, when we get into the world of hidden secrets and conspiracies, you can become very intriguing and enlightened and excited by them, not to mention very boring at dinner parties. But how should we respond to the non-secret of Easter? Well, the truth is, we should be far more intrigued and far more enlightened and far more excited by the public truth than we ever should by the secret stories. And that's what happened to the people who first discovered the truth. They were intrigued by it. First of all, verse 4 says that the women wondered about the empty tomb. The word there means perplexed, confused. And no wonder they wondered, because they had seen Jesus dead and buried, sealed up inside a few days before, 2 tons of rock plonked in front, not to mention armed guards stationed on duty outside and so on. That is perplexing, isn't it? Verse 12 says that Peter went away wondering as well. Now that's actually a different word in the Greek. That's a word meaning amazed and astounded and also afraid as well, tingling at what he'd seen in this empty tomb. The truth is that the Easter news, the Easter non-secret, is far more intriguing, amazing, and even frightening than any mere story. It should make you open your eyes, prick up your ears. It should make your stomach squirm a bit and your heart beat a little faster and the hairs on the back of your neck stand on end. Because unlike the Da Vinci Code and all that, this is the truth. This is real. It happened. It's not mere speculations. This is based on real life evidence out there in the public domain for the last 2,000 years. Oh, but wait a minute, you say. I can't go back and examine that empty tomb with my own eyes. I can't repeat the experiment, watch it happen in front of me. No, of course you can't. Nobody is claiming that the evidence we have is scientific evidence. But it is historical evidence. The accounts of eyewitnesses who were there. And we believe historical evidence all the time. When Luke wrote this story down, the people who saw what had happened were still around. He could interview them. They could confirm that Jesus died. They could confirm that he was buried. They could confirm that he wasn't there a few days later. So we don't have the physical evidence ourselves, but then we rarely have that for historical events. But we have the reports of those who were perfectly well equipped to evaluate it and confirm it. They were as well equipped as the children were this morning, confirming that, yes, their pastor was feeding them fish on Easter Sunday morning. He really was him and not a hallucination. Likewise, the people back in those days were just as well equipped to know what was the truth and what wasn't. And isn't that truth far more intriguing than fiction? And they testify that something really did happen completely out of the ordinary. The whole Christian faith is based on that, in fact. Most religions and philosophies aren't based on that. They don't depend on an event, but on timeless truths and teaching. But Christian faith depends on something actually happening. And that's something being made known in a public way. The Christian faith, if you like, stands up to be counted and says, you know, you can disprove us if you like. And that means, of course, that those who don't believe naturally will put forward all kinds of alternative explanations instead that will suit what they want to see and hear. For example, that Judas died instead of Jesus. But when you really compare those explanations with the actual evidence that one's got, rather than the speculations, you find that you need more faith to believe in the alternatives than in those alternative theories than in the resurrection itself. So why do people believe in other events, who believe in other historical events, not believe in a resurrection? Well, perhaps it's because they've already decided it can't be true. If you've already decided that God isn't there, or he's not involved, that there is no kind of supernatural of any kind, well then of course you don't believe in the resurrection. Of course not. So it doesn't surprise me that there's lots of people who don't believe in the resurrection, if you're coming at it having already decided it can't have happened. It is, of course, completely outside our experience and repeatable expectations. And a scientific view of the world depends. That's what science is. Science can't see miracles. It can only see things that will repeat. And this won't. And naturally, at a human level, you know, who would swallow something like this without good reason? Even the other disciples who had been with Jesus for 3 years and heard what he had to say didn't believe it when they heard. Verse 10. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. You see, it was totally out of the box for the first Christians too to believe this. They weren't gullible fools. They knew that dead bodies didn't normally walk out of tombs. And this is having been told it was going to happen. They were still skeptical. Now, what does surprise me is not so much that people find it hard to believe, but that so many people aren't even interested. That's the really surprising thing, that many people don't seem interested. Verse 12 says, Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. And you ask yourself, why was it just Peter? Actually, we know that John went to the tomb as well. Luke doesn't mention that. But even so, what about the other nine? Don't you think that if you had been there and been told that Jesus and the tomb was empty, that you'd have thought, well, it's at least worth a look, isn't it? But apparently they don't go. I mean, what have they got to lose? Were they too depressed to move? Were they too frightened of being seen around there? Were they too embarrassed to be seen to believe something so silly? Were they too chauvinistic to believe those silly women wittering on? You know what women are like. They probably went to the wrong tomb, didn't they? Well, that's you read that in the history books. You know, that's a serious explanation that people put forward. That the women went to the wrong tomb, even though they'd seen him buried there. We don't really know what was going through their minds, why they didn't go and see. But it's interesting that only 2 out of 11 went to look. Perhaps the reason why so many people around us today don't seem as interested as they should be is not just that they've decided already that it can't be true. Maybe it goes deeper. Maybe there's something inside us that is a bit afraid of this. Something inside us that doesn't want it to be true. Something inside us that doesn't want it to be confirmed that Jesus really is the Son of God, died on the cross and rose again for me because of my sins. Something inside us doesn't want to think, oh, I owe my life to him, because we want our lives for ourselves. Perhaps that's why alternative crackpot conspiracies can seem more attractive. Because if you don't want to believe in the resurrection, it's rather convenient. The thing about the Da Vinci Code type stuff is that it is just theories and speculation and stories. You can be interested and intrigued by it, but you don't have to actually believe in it, do anything about it, invest your life in it. It just gives you a clever-sounding reason not to believe. But I hope that all of us are a bit deeper than that. I hope that we're interested in truth and reality, not fantasy and story, even if it is scary and out of the box and places demands upon our lives. Surely the fact of a non-fiction resurrection is actually far more intriguing than a fictional speculation. So if you're a Christian, don't let the secrets and the stories and the intrigue bother you. Our faith is based on reality that happened. And if you're not a Christian, I hope you take the chance to investigate the news. Don't be one of the nine. Be one of the 2 who goes to look and see, as it were, whether these things can be true. Well, at that point, let's take a brief pause and sing together. Sing Hallelujah. They were intrigued by what they saw in the empty tomb. And then they were enlightened with a bit of help. Angels appeared, and this is what they said. Why do you look for living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you when he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man who was delivered must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Now you see, the non-secret of Easter isn't just the facts of what was going to happen, but also their meaning. And Jesus had already started to explain that. He'd begun the process of predicting and explaining what was going to happen. He said that he'd be crucified and rise again. And he'd said that he would be giving his life as a ransom for many others. But the disciples hadn't understood it up to this point. Partly because at a human level it was out of their expectations, but also because its meaning had actually been concealed from them at the time. Earlier on in the Gospel, Luke 18:34, it says as much. Jesus had explained these things, and then it says, the disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about. His meaning was hidden, you see. So before the resurrection, there were secrets. And it didn't suit God's plan to explain all the secrets beforehand. But once the tomb was empty, the secret was out. And enlightenment dawned. They remembered his words. Then a bit later that day, Jesus himself would meet up with disciples on the road to Emmaus, eat with them. And then later in upper room and eat with them again. And as he did so, the Bible says that he opened their minds to understand the scriptures so that they could explain what had happened. Why it was that Jesus must have died upon the cross. Not just that he would, but that he had to. Now I remember before I was a Christian being utterly baffled and frustrated by Christianity. I liked the teaching and the power of Jesus. I remember reading passages from the Old Testament, the creation and so on, and feeling a sort of tingle of excitement about it. I remember thinking, there's something in this, surely. But then, as you read about Jesus, you find that after only 3 years, just when he's getting into his stride, he goes and gets himself killed. Why, for goodness sake, I thought. Oh, it's the resurrection. Well, that makes it all right, I suppose. Except what does Jesus do then? Does the resurrected Jesus sweep the world, heal all the diseases, end wars, defeat evil, transform humanity? No. He hangs around long enough for breakfast and then disappears off to heaven and leaves it up to us. And I remember thinking, well, thank you very much, Jesus Christ. What's so clever about that? Thank you, God. Dip your toe in the world for a little while, give us a glimpse of what things could be, and then clear off. Is that a saviour who does that? I didn't understand. And we all need the same process to happen for us, as happened to these first disciples, as the light dawned upon them on the first day. We need to be enlightened, not just sure of the events, but understanding the meaning, the explanation. Jesus' mission wasn't there and then to transform society and put the world to rights. That comes later. Jesus' mission was to deal with the real issue between us and God that causes all the trouble. Gain forgiveness for sins so that we can be redeemed from this messy world before he sorts it out. And Jesus hanging around for 10 times as long, doing 10 times as much, wouldn't have helped to achieve that anymore. Jesus said that he must be crucified and rise again. It was a necessity. It actually had to happen. Because the sins on our account, the rebellion in our own hearts against God, no amount of miracles and teaching could change them to save us. God, Jesus, had to take them from us, carry them for us, bear the penalty on his back that we deserved, so that we could receive the blessing from God that he deserved. His death on the cross was needed to be an exchange for us, pay for our sins. And the resurrection is needed to prove Christ and provide our new life and fresh start for us all. If Jesus had remained on planet Earth for the next 2,000 years and were still here today healing people and teaching people but hadn't died on the cross, he wouldn't have actually achieved anything to save us or change us. He'd have just made the world a little bit better for a little bit longer. He had to die and rise again to make the fundamental change that affects everything in the future. Now, none of that made any sense to the disciples before Easter. But at Easter, the stone was rolled away. The secret was out. Not just the events, but the reasons too. And none of it will make any sense to us either, unless we're enlightened about it. But in the Christian faith, that key point comes. The penny drops. And it's like our own personal Easter, I suppose, as God does that for us. Like the stone rumbling back, and suddenly we can see the point of it all. And it casts light, not just on Christ, understanding him, but also on ourselves, on our own lives and feelings and experiences. Why do I feel like this inside? Why do I fight these battles against things that are wrong but I can't stop? Why do I feel such sadness about the past or fear about the future and so on? The light of Easter shines in our hearts and we can see that we need to be forgiven for our sins and that Jesus has come to bring that new life by faith into our hearts. So in the light of Easter, things make sense in a way that never could have done before. And that's true as well for the rest of the Bible. Everything else the Bible has to say depends on Easter to be not just true, but to make sense. In fact, without Easter, the rest of the Bible is baffling and frustrating, if you ask me. I mean, how can we believe it's worth trying to do good in an evil world? Only if there's a resurrection that proves the world will be different one day. How can we endure seemingly pointless suffering and difficulty and loss that makes no sense? Only if there is a resurrection one day. How can we believe that awful things can work for the good of those who love him, as the Bible says? Only if there is a resurrection. You can't prove it by experiment. It only makes sense if Jesus rose again, and therefore everybody in him will rise again too. So at Easter we should be intrigued, we should be enlightened, and finally we should be excited. Because this is the most amazing and joyful piece of news that we will ever hear. We've read so far up to the point where they're wondering with a sense of awe and mystery and confusion. But then of course Christ appears and there's a great sense of joy. Look, for instance, at verse 40. He showed them his hands and feet. And while they still didn't believe it because of joy and amazement, they asked him, "Do you have anything here to eat?" So as the light dawns, it's a joyful experience for the disciples. And then in verse 52, as Jesus has returned to heaven, then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. And this is how we can tell the difference between real resurrection faith and other stories which intrigue and interest people. Because yes, there are plenty of interesting stories about. I've no doubt at all that the Da Vinci Code is an incredibly interesting page-turning story. But when did you ever find someone rejoicing because of what it says? Who do you know who goes around saying, "I've just read the Da Vinci Code and my life has been utterly changed and transformed"? Who's going to come back from the cinema filled with joy for having seen it? "I'm going to base my whole life around this." Nobody. But from this building today, hundreds of people will leave with joy in their hearts because of the truth of Easter. And over the course of this year ahead, here in this church and in churches all around the world, people will be baptized to say that I have put my faith in the resurrected Lord Jesus. No matter what, I'm going to follow him because I've met him through faith. So the truth of Easter, the Easter non-secret, does all these things and more that no intriguing tale could ever do. And it does it not just because it's a merely intriguing story or inspired text or profound philosophy. It does it because it's true. Jesus really did rise. It has that effect on our lives because it's not merely a theory of explanation or a possible explanation, but because it actually rings true, explains things to us that we can see in our own lives and our own experiences. The truth of the resurrection brings us joy because it shows us that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came and died and rose again to save us, really is alive today. And you and I can meet him. The truth and the explanation can come alive and apply to us. We can have a real life encounter with him. The fact that we can't eat fish sandwiches with him doesn't make any difference, actually. The fact that the disciples encountered him in the flesh, while we encounter him through faith, makes a difference in how we experience a relationship with Jesus Christ. But it's no less real, because Christ really is there, and God gives you a faith that enables you, even in a small way, to look to him and appreciate him. And the resurrection means that you can know for sure that your past is forgiven and that your future is assured, and that now, in the present, you have a reason for joy for what has been done for you. And I pray that that joy will come to you this Easter. The intrigue, the explanation, and the joy. Because the stone has gone. And there is no secret. But what will we do about it? If we were invited back to that tomb, would we shake our heads? Find one of the nine? Find good reasons not even to have a look? Have our arguments lined up to account for what other people might say if they go and look? Or would you go in, neck tingling, stomach squirming, afraid but intrigued to see what you can see? If we did, then we would see that secret. Nothing. Just scraps of empty cloth. There's nobody there. And that's the point. There is nothing in the tomb to discover. No secret. Because the truth isn't in there anymore. It's out here. Be intrigued. Be enlightened. And rejoice. For the tomb is empty. And he has risen. And you can know. And you can understand, and you can believe.